Well, here we are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Capstone, we've been walking a long time through Luke's Gospel here. Here we are at the resurrection. And again, we've prayed through these things months and months ago and really felt like the thing for us to do as a church was to get here to the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. And again, I know we're not gathered like we would like to be, but thankful that the Lord has given us this technology so that we can at least worship and sing and pray and learn God's word in this medium on this glorious Easter Sunday. Invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. And also there on the website, as well as on the social media pages, there was a family worship guide. Invite you to pause this video if you need to or want to. Go get that guide so you can walk through these scriptures with us, because we're going to see some great news about Jesus being resurrected and why this matters. This matters greatly for us. We never want to dismiss the resurrection, as some people do. This is one of the greatest things in securing our faith. And so we want to see this and we want to worship God because of it. So invite you to grab those things. And come back and join us together here as we walk through Luke 24. You know, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. It's either true or it's not true. It's either, if it is true, it's infinitely important. If it's not true, it's not important at all. But what it can't be is just moderately true." And look, that is so true of the resurrection itself. I want us to see what happens here in Luke chapter 24, talk about these things here, and then take a step back and see a little bit bigger picture, okay? Kind of a 30,000 foot view of what the resurrection means for us as we follow Jesus. And I think that as we see these things today, that God was going to greatly encourage our hearts and remind us of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Read these words with me in Luke 24. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened." Yes, he did go home marveling at what happened. This is a wonderful story, beautiful picture here for us to see and understand a few things there, man. The resurrection, these women, they begin by being perplexed, frightened, and then they remember what Jesus says, and then at the end you have Peter marveling at these things. The resurrection, it confuses us because it's not something that ordinarily happens, and rightfully so. It is a rightfully so thing that the women would have been confused. Any of us would have been confused, right? It's a confusing thing because people rising from the dead is not a normal thing. The resurrection causes us to reflect on what Jesus has said. And then finally, the resurrection leads us to worship and marvel at who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Jesus has done a phenomenal thing by overcoming death, by overcoming sin, by overcoming hell for us. And we can rest in those promises. And that's what Easter Sunday, and we should be a reminder of what Jesus has accomplished for us. We can trust him because of who he is, because of what he has done. Richard Baxter said this. He said, "Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. I can trust Jesus. I can trust I can trust that he is going to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And because he has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and is walking with me through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have anything to fear, right? Because he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us." And these angels ask these ladies this thing. They come to the tomb here, and they're perplexed about what is going on. And the angels ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen."
They ask this question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And then they say, remember the words that he told you. Remember what Jesus told you. He told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And he tells them this, and then they remembered his words. Two places that we see this. One is at Peter's confession in Luke 9, and then also on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Hear these words. It says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and they asked him, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and some the others they say one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one this, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Matthew 17, after the Mount of Transfiguration, it says this, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. But that's the beauty here. At the tomb, these angels remind people of Jesus' words. It reminds them of what Jesus has already told them. And when they do that, they remember. And also here it says, he is not here, for he has been risen. Right? He has been raised is what it says in the original language. And the idea that he has been raised, it means that God is the one responsible for Jesus' resurrection, which is what Jesus tells us is going to happen. And for us, what we need to see there is that God has intervened just like Jesus promised that he would. And here's the takeaway that I want you to get from these ladies coming and being told these things and remembering these things about Jesus not being here, but having been raised, just like God said that he would be raised. Here's the takeaway I want to make sure that you get. We certainly can trust what God says. All he has said, he will do, because God keeps his promises, right? Jesus said that this is going to happen, and it happened. We can trust him, right? When he says something, he is going to accomplish it. He will certainly accomplish all that he has promised. So, okay, and I think this is in the craziness of this time that we're in right now, these are good things to remind ourselves. And the resurrection is proof of the fact that we can take God at his word. We can trust what he has said. He will certainly do everything that he has promised that he would do. So, okay, when doubt creeps in, look at Jesus, right? When fear creeps in, look at Jesus. When uncertainty creeps in, look at Jesus. If you want proof that you can take God at his word, look no further than Jesus Christ, right? Look no further than him and all that God has promised and accomplished through his son. And look, this is one of the reasons that Luke wrote this gospel, so that we could trust with certainty the things that we have heard and the things that we've been taught about Jesus. Look back at Luke chapter 1. We're in chapter 24, okay? I want to send you all the way back to chapter 1, the first four verses of Luke, and remind ourselves of what Luke says to Theophilus about why he is writing this gospel. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good for me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O excellent, most excellent Theophilus. Hear this, that you may have certainty. You may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The reason Luke wrote this gospel is so that we would have certainty in our hope in Jesus. And here we come to this moment here at the tomb, and these angels are saying to these ladies, you can trust him. Remember what he said? Yeah, he did exactly what he said. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He told you he wasn't going to be here, and he's not here because he keeps his promises. Romans 8 says this, verse 31 and 32, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, and obviously he's for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We look at Jesus. Jesus is proof that we can trust God, and we can take God at his word. Another interesting thing that I want us to see in these verses is this, that the first skeptics of Jesus' resurrection actually were his disciples, right? Look back at verse 10 and 11 and 12, okay? It says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were told these things, that went and told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But then Peter goes and looks, stoops in, looks in, sees the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he goes home marveling at what happened. The first skeptics of Jesus' resurrection were actually his disciples who he had told these things to, right? These women, they go to the tomb, they see these things, they are reminded of these things by the angels, they go run, tell the disciples and the others that are gathered there, and they do not believe. They don't believe. They're the first skeptics of what's going on. Look at the takeaway I want you to get there. And this is important on Easter Sunday, I think, to remember this, that we should be patient with people who struggle to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Be patient with them. Be patient with people that say, I don't know that I could believe that. I don't know that I could believe that. The disciples couldn't believe it at first either, right? So we'll pray and ask the Lord to for the Spirit of God to open their eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. The disciples were skeptical of Jesus as well. And so here we come to the resurrection on Easter. Those are the things we see in this passage. We see these women are confused and perplexed. We see these angels remind them of the truth that you can take God at his word, and they run and tell the disciples, and the disciples are don't believe either at first. And then Peter goes and sees, and he marvels, right? He marvels at these things that God has done and how he has kept his word. When we come here to the resurrection on Easter, I want us to zoom out a little bit and just think about the resurrection, not just in this passage, but in general, in the Bible. What does the resurrection teach us, and what does it mean, and how does that change things for us? And my hope and my prayers that this life-altering truth would bring us much comfort these next weeks, because death has been crushed to death in Jesus' resurrection. Death is crushed to death in the resurrection of Christ. Here's a few things I want to make sure that we get about this. The resurrection of Christ proves to us that in Christ, death will never have victory over us again. Death will never have victory over us again. 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Look, I know there was a lot of perishable, imperishable, mortal immortality in that passage. Here's what I want you to get. I think what Paul wants us to understand here is that when we die, it's just part of getting to eternal life, right? That the mortal cannot take on immortality, that the perishable cannot take on the imperishable. And so what he's saying here is that death is our victory. Death hasn't had victory over us. Death actually is the victory through which we go and receive eternal life. Death has been crushed to death in Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul says. Yeah, I tell you guys this. One thing I want when I die, whenever that is, whenever the Lord is done with me here and calls me home, what I want to happen when the pastor, whoever it is, stands over my casket, what I want him to tell the people that are sitting in front of him is this: Jeremy Burridge is not dead. Not dead. Because we will be more alive than ever because of what Christ has done. And what Paul leaves them with here is this: since that is true, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Death has been crushed to death in Jesus' resurrection. And here's the deal. This changes everything, right? It changes everything. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf It changes everything. And like it for real changes everything. Two more places in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's like Paul's writing this letter to the church of Corinth, and he's talked about a lot of stuff, okay? There's a lot going on in 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with people doing some crazy stuff when it comes to the Lord's Supper. He's dealing with people speaking in tongues and being baptized in spirit and all these kind of things. There's actually a guy that has an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother, which I'm not getting into that on camera. But, okay, he's doing all these things, talking about all this stuff. It's like he gets to chapter 15 and goes, hold on a second, or Zach Morris, time out if you're as old as I am. It's like he says, wait a minute. I want to remind you, brother, of the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the truth that I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. All this is of important. We need to deal with this. You need to stop doing this. Y'all need to stop getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Y'all need to figure that out with the gifts. But he says, here's what I want to make sure that you get. This is of first importance. What is of first importance? This is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Because this changes everything. All that other stuff, we're going to figure that out. Don't forget what is of first importance. He goes on and says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're just dead. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And Paul is saying here, the resurrection matters. It matters so much so that if it did not happen, your faith is in vain. And people should pity you for believing these things, right? Literally, the resurrection changes everything. It's why we want to hold on to this tightly. This is who God is, and this is what God has done. 1 John 4, hear this. In this, the love of God has been manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him, and this is love. Man, I hope you hear this morning. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big church word that basically means Jesus died in your place, okay? That's what that means. And he says, this is love. Not that we love God, because we should love God. We should love him. The more you know about him, the better you're going to understand how great he is. And the more those truths are going to help you to love him more. It's not amazing that we love God. And if that's the way you think about it, you got it flipped around backwards, okay? It's not amazing that we love God. You know what's amazing? That God loves you and that God loves me. That is what's amazing, that God would love us. In my sin, in my struggle, in my doubts, knowing everything that he knows, that God loves you and God loves me. And hear this, okay? I hope you can understand this and get a glimpse of this truth today. God loves you right where you are right now. God doesn't love some future version of you where you get your junk together and then finally you're lovable. No, right? No. He loves you right where you are right now. In your struggle, in your sin, in your shame, right now, he loves you where you are in your mess. Now, he loves you so much that he's not going to leave you there, right? He's not going to leave you in that mess. He's not going to leave you in that sin or that struggle. But know this, it doesn't matter what you did last night or last week or last month or last year. God loves you. This is love. That is love. Not that we love God, but that God loves us and he sent his son into the world to die that he might die in our place for our sins. That is love. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked through, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, every one of us, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature, because of our sins, we're children of wrath, deserving of the wrath of God, like the rest of mankind. But God, right? It doesn't say here. It doesn't say, you know what? We were deserving of these things. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind because of our sin. And it doesn't say here, but you know what we did? Started going to church, got my act together, pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and got my life right. Wrong, okay? That is wrong. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that is such good news for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because God, who was rich in mercy, while we were sinners, sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die a criminal's death, and be resurrected for us. Romans 10 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One more passage and I'm done, I promise. Ephesians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in love, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Church, I want to leave you with this Easter Sunday. Putting your faith in Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death for us, and resurrection, it changes everything about us. It changes everything about you. I don't know how you define yourself. Look, I know so many of us have identity issues in our lives. We all allow people to hang scarlet letters around ourselves, or sometimes we hang them around our necks on our own, right? We let others do it. Sometimes we do it. I don't know how you identify yourself, but here's what I want to make sure that we understand, that in Christ Jesus, all those other things pass away, because Christ has identified us as his now, Right? It doesn't matter what you did in your past or what you did in college or if you're a mom or dad or not, if you're married or not. None of those things, they don't matter anymore, okay? Because this is what matters most. We are identified in Christ. And our identity in Christ, it changes every other identity that we have. Three things I want you to get. And I hope this will give you hope and peace this week. Number one, we are forgiven for our sins, of our sins forever, right? We're forgiven of our sins forever. God is not going to count our sins against us, ever. He's never going to count our sins against us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he has removed our transgressions from himself as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember our sins no more. It's hard to imagine that God would be that forgiving, but he is. He has forgiven you of your sins forever, and he will remember your sins no more in Christ Jesus. Number two, we were adopted into God's family and filled with his Spirit. We are the adopted sons of God. Every one of us, right? We're the adopted sons of God. He has adopted us into his family. Every one of us, right? And so we talk about this some, and I joke about it some. Some of you know this about me. Confession here. I like country music a lot, okay? But I hate country music theology even more than I like country music, all right? I keep threatening that one day I'm going to preach a sermon series on the bad theology of country music, okay? I'm on a mission to get people to quit saying that when people die, they become angels, all right? Hear me, maybe you didn't know this. When people die, they don't become angels. That's not a thing, okay? Angels are created beings that live to serve God. That's what they are. That's what they do. They live in service of God. When people die, they don't become angels, all right? And here's why we don't become angels. Because we're sons, right? We're sons. My mom in heaven right now is not an angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp in a diaper. She's not pouring out the rain or whatever dumb theology you learn from country music. You know where she is? She's sitting at the table with the king. Right? She has a robe on her back and rings on her finger because she is the daughter of God because of Jesus Christ. We're not some lowly servants in the kingdom of heaven. We're the adopted sons of God by whom we cry. Romans 8, right? By whom we cry. He says, he did not give you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but God has given you a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Your sins are forgiven forever, and you've been adopted into God's family as his children in Jesus Christ. And lastly, we are given eternal life that is guaranteed forever. All right? We have been given this eternal life through Christ Jesus, by the Father, and the Spirit of God that lives inside of us now is guaranteeing our possession, our salvation until we obtain possession of it. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, this gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it to the praise of his glory. Your sins have been forgiven forever. You've been adopted into God's family as his children, and he is guaranteeing your salvation until you obtain possession of it. And here's why. Because he's holding on to you. He's holding on to you, right? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And hear this, no one can snatch them out of my hands. We have been given this great salvation, and we will have this great salvation until we obtain possession of it. That is, until we die. Tim Keller, it's one of my favorite Tim Keller quotes, and I'll leave you with this. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And you are a big sinner. I am a big sinner, right? We are. The more you read the Bible, you're going to find out you're a bigger sinner than you even realized. But here's the same truth, okay? while that is true, at the same time, I am also more and more deeply loved in Jesus Christ than I could have ever imagined. Like, the more I follow him, the longer I follow him, the more I understand his word, the more I see, and God loves me so much more than I could have ever even thought. Yeah, I'm also a bigger sinner than I ever realized. And his grace keeps being sufficient over and over and over again, because Jesus Christ himself, through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection, has purchased and guaranteed forgiveness for our sin, salvation from judgment and death, and adoption into the family of God that is guaranteed forever to those who put their trust in him. Church, that is news that is worth celebrating. I pray you would put your hope in Jesus today, because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to believe these things. Help us to believe that you love us, and that is love. Not that we love you. It's amazing that you would love us, and that you don't love some future version of us. You're not going to love us when we get our act together. You love us right now. And you've demonstrated that love for us in sending your son, Jesus. And that changes everything about us. And so, Lord, I pray we'd put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. You have forgiven our sins forever. You've adopted us as your sons and daughters. You've guaranteed our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. So, Lord, help us to trust you. And I pray, Lord, if there's men and women or boys and girls that hear this video, see this video, God, I pray that your spirit would stir their hearts and that they would desire to trust Jesus. And Lord, I pray they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead so that they will be saved. And for the Christian that hears this, Lord, I pray that you would deepen our understanding of your love for us, deepen our understanding of this great gospel so that we would put our hope more and more and more firmly in you and in you alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.